The subject that we are covering is vast. The normal course in Mariology is at least one, in some cases, two semesters. We will, of course, concentrate on the doctrine. However, we should know something, but also the devotion, which should build on the doctrine. First, the name, blessed, literally means, in Latin, Beata for Our Lady, and Beatus for a man. Beatus, masculine gender, Beata, feminine gender. Blessed, theologically means, made happy by God. Again, blessedness is supernatural happiness. Is it therefore possible for a person to be naturally unhappy and yet supernaturally happy? Indeed. In general, happiness is a satisfaction of one's desires. So desires satisfied. That's the standard theological definition of happiness. Where the desire is a natural desire, we call that natural happiness, or simply happiness in general. Where the happiness is a satisfaction of supernatural desires, we call that blessedness. Our Lady, therefore, is blessed because she was already on earth, supernaturally as happy as any human person can be. We may, in fact, say Our Lady was the happiest human person who ever lived. Christ, of course, being a divine person, unlike his mother, who was a human person, and virgin, Virgo. The word virgin in English or its Latin origin, we know in general what it means. However, the theological meaning of virginity, hear this, a person may no longer be physically a virgin and yet still retain his or her virginity. Thus, if a person is coerced into sexual experience, say like in rape, the church teaches that person has not lost, say, her virginity, provided there is no intention either to have the experience or was had to deliberately indulge or even enjoy it. Then Mary, over the years, I cannot tell you how much research I've done on the word Mary, and what I've come up with is, in the Aramaic Mariam, Jewish Miriam, Greek Mariam, and Latin Maria. And the Aramaic means beautiful. The Egyptian is perfect. And the official Latin, and this is the church's primary meaning for the word Mary, etymologically, it is Domina, corresponding to Dominus for Christ. In other words, where Christ is Lord, so Mary is a lady having authority, rights. Domina like Dominus, has rights to, well, and the moment you use English words I've already implied in the last conference, I mean it. You open your mouth in English and you've got to watch every word you say. English language, and this is, believe me, not a prejudice. This is simple factual data. The word is dominate. The more you use the word dominate, English connotation is you do something by force, right? You dominate. You compel. You compel someone, say, to obey or submit. It's not the Latin dominare, or the Latin noun domina, or masculine dominus. Having the right to be obeyed, having the right to direct, having the right to guide. Now, what are our sources for our knowing about merit? First of all, the scripture sources. The two principal sources in the Old Testament are the book of Genesis and Isaiah. And here again it depends, oh how it depends, on whose text you use. Most, I know of almost no exception, the translations of Genesis do not bring Our Lady into the picture. And she shall crush your head is the preferred text in English. When you remember, the Lord cursed serpent, standing for the devil, and Our Lady's both statues and pictures over the centuries, remember, have depicted Our Lady standing on a serpent, and more specifically on the serpent's head. Then Isaiah, who is our principal source for everything that we know in the Old Testament about Christ's conception, birth, sufferings, and death. And anybody got here a copy of the Old Testament that I can borrow? Please don't go out. You got it right there? Oh, this is safe. Anybody got another one? Yes, the famous verse 7:14 in Isaiah. The prophecy. And he said, hear ye therefore, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to be grievous to men, that you are grievous to my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Oh, no less, my good friend Father Fessio. See what he did. This is okay. That's the way Reims. The only virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son. Father Fescue, thanks. These are not trivial, right? My goodness. Mary was either a virgin or she wasn't. And as we all know, you can't be both. So, Isaiah, now we're the New Testament, our sources, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Paul, among these, the most extensive, the most profound is St. Luke. Indeed, Luke, whose feast we celebrated not too long ago, St. Luke is the evangelist of Our Lady. Now tradition, the creeds, beginning with the Apostles' Creed, all the creeds of Christendom give us what we are talking about now, Article 3 of the Apostles' Creed. The catacombs picture Our Lady from the 2nd century on. The liturgy, again, devotion to Our Lady. She was associated with her son. I repeat again in the liturgy. Feasts, going back to the early centuries. In fact, take the feast of Our Lady's Assumption. Who remembers what year the definition by Pius XII was given of Our Lady's bodily assumption into heaven? Who remembers? 1950. Okay. Well, from about the 5th century, at least, we have feasts. And notice, it was called, as it still is called in the Eastern churches, the Feast of Our Lady's Dormition, or Falling Asleep. Under this day, the church has not and may never declare that Mary really died. Maybe she did. But whether she died or not, as the soul really left the body, what we know is that she did go to heaven in body and soul. Then devotions. Devotions to Our Lady go back, I repeat, to catacomb days. So much so that the name of Mary has been associated from the dawn of Christianity with the highest virtue that any person could possess as the perfect imitator of Jesus Christ. And then the shrines. There are very few exceptions in the Catholic Church over that matter in Catholic history. Most of the shrines in the Catholic world are shrines to Our Lady. And each shrine, by the way, is itself identified either with a particular mystery of the faith or with some practice of Marian devotion that then stands out and is especially important either in a particular locality or place where the faith is practiced with special concentration. It should be noted, and this Holy Father makes a great deal of in his book, among the separated Christians, the ones that surely hold the first claim are reunion, on reunion with Rome, are the Eastern Orthodox churches. And the present Pope, I cannot tell you how much he makes of this. And from my now 25 years in working for the Holy See, I can tell you, one Pope after another, especially the present one, stressing the importance in the ecumenical movement of fostering, promoting devotion to Our Lady. And this may surprise you. First of all, among the Orthodox, their devotion to the Blessed Virgin is extraordinary. So much so that I would not hesitate. My own background is Byzantine. My mother was Byzantine. She changed rites only because, well, back to the Latin rite, because I had a Catholic grammar school education. But she belonged to the Byzantine rite. And the devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary in the Eastern churches, if I can use the word, is greater than it is among the Latin Christians. And I would say, without a doubt. And that is why Pasi brought out here, but being in my blood, as I may say, the Byzantine tradition. If you want to win over the Byzantine Christians separated from Rome, you simply must cultivate a strong, zealous devotion to Our Lady. And the Byzantine calendar that we had at Rome, I'm not exaggerating, there was a feast for Our Lady for every single day of the calendar year. Do you hear me? Other saints would be listed too, but always some aspect of some perfection or glory of Mary that was highlighted. And let me tell you, at the risk, I hope, I'm talking to the right audience and will offend no one, but we don't have a chance, not a chance, of winning over the Orthodox unless and until we bury, and I mean 16 feet underground, until we bury the feminist movement in our country. For those with a great devotion to Our Lady, the respect for women is very strong. How about hear it? And I hope you hear it from another priest again. Women see in Mary their model to imitate. And whatever Mary is, dear God, she is no feminist. Loving, generous, sacrifice. That's Mary. And as one courageous writer after another has said, and it's lucky the books even get published. Because in case you don't know, there was a militant organization of feminist editors in the United States. they'll crush, they threaten to crush any book which they disagree with. And except for double, they being so powerful, they got my big dictionary out of print. And they just tore it apart for 2,000 changes, including the definition of man. Out with it. Out with it. You know what I'm saying? In other words, Mary, for us who have the faith, is not only the mother of God, which he surely is, but has virtues that the world needs, or the civilized world needs, and sure that Christianity needs, and that our nation, dear Lord, is so desperately in need of. Now the doctrine. I've chosen 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 areas of doctrine. Each one of which, of course, has a library. Before I go any further, do recommend to all of you, in case you have not done so, I can use the term, examine your, well, your library conscience, your book conscience. First of all, how many, if any, books on Our Lady you have at home. I'm not sure I can hear. So, do you have a question? Thank you. I have a hearing aid, which is kind of a gimmick. You are 2 feet away, I can hear them. More than that, I just hear sounds. There is no single aspect, I mean it, no single aspect of the Catholic faith on which more books have been written than Our Lady. The Marian Library, I'm not exaggerating, in English, is several thousand books now in print. Some people might be hard put to name even the titles of 10 books. I hate to do this, but I can't hate it too much, otherwise I wouldn't be asking. For the next time, was it November the 13th? Is that our next class? Somebody say November the 13th. Okay. Find out how many books on Our Lady you have at home, and if you have to buy some books in the meantime. Do so.
Father, would you define feminist for us in your terms?
Please?
Would you define feminist in your terms?
Could you define feminist?
Define it in your terms.
Oh, wait, my terms. Thanks. A feminist is a person who believes that as God made women, it is an injustice to the feminine gender, period. My definition of feminism, as God made women, it is an injustice to the feminine gender. Is that okay? The real anger I read volumes of feminist literature and keep it in stock and buy more. You cannot begin to understand Marxism until you know feminism. There's not a single original thought in any of the feminist literature now in the market. Not one. Every single basic idea is taken from Karl Marx and his disciple Engels. All of it, all of it. Feminism is a derivative of Hegelian dialectics. Hegel, as you know, was a philosophy or philosopher of conflict. There's no progress, either in ideas or in society. There is no progress without conflict. And the deepest conflict towards which all other conflicts are only preambles is a conflict between men and women. And the anger of feminism, I repeat, is, as they will tell you, with a masculine God, whose prejudice against women made them, so they claim, subservient to men. Thanks for the opportunity. First then, motherhood. There are already two motherhoods of Mary on which the Church has spoken and taught extensively, namely, the motherhood of God and the motherhood of the Church. And I have a look at a prayer book published by Servant Publications just to see. Nice looking prayer book and a good price, $8.99. But I looked at the Litany of Our Lady to see whether they had there, you know, the Litany of Our Lady goes, Mary, Mother of Christ, pray for us. What should be the next invocation? Mary,
Mother of God,
Mother of the Church, pray for us. Was missing. Too bad. Somebody should remind them. In other words, Mary is both Mother of God and Mother of the Church. So to visit this, that now, as we know, we have a special feast in honor of both Mary's divine maternity as Mother of God and as Mother of the Church. Then, the doctrine of Mary's Immaculate Conception. Then I ask three questions. What, why, and how? I will generally make the course in Mariology a two-semester course. I would spend several weeks on Mary's Immaculate Conception. When we say that Our Lady was immaculately conceived, the focus, let's remember, is not on Mary's sinlessness, which is certainly true, but rather, two words go together. Mary was conceived without sin. Why? Because she was full of grace. And once more, depending on how you translate the greeting of the angel to Our Lady, the correct translation makes Mary what? Full of grace. But notice, it's precisely because she was full of grace that she was without sin. And there's one dogma of the faith that we better understand. The primary effect of grace is to remove sin. So much so that when we speak of someone as possessing grace, we mean that that person is to that extent freed from sin. In the measure that we possess grace, to that extent we have been freed from sin. Our Lady's Immaculate Conception, therefore, on the what? Means that she was conceived in divine grace. Then why, in anticipation of her divine maternity? In other words, Mary simply had to be conceived and, of course, born in grace. Why? Because it was simply unthinkable that the Son of God would be conceived and carried for 9 months in the womb of a person who had herself ever been touched by sin. In other words, Mary's Immaculate Conception was her eternal predestination for the divine maternity. Then how was Mary preserved? And this is an important question. As you know, even some great scholars and saints, like St. Thomas Aquinas, he had difficulties accepting Mary's Immaculate Conception. How could Mary be without sin when she necessarily came into the world before her divine Son? How would she be freed from sin before He, the Redeemer, even came into the world? Well, thanks to the Franciscans. And they were the ones who coined the word pre-redeemed. Mary was conceived without sin by being pre-redeemed, or as we also say, she was redeemed in anticipation. She was redeemed in anticipation of the role she was to fill as the Mother of the Most High. So much so, in fact, now it just simply makes sense. How about all those who came before Christ? How were they delivered from sin? Or how could they save their souls? Only by the anticipated merits of Christ. And they surely came some centuries before Christ came into the world. In the mind of God, time is unimportant. What Christ did, though it came millennia after, in other words, His death on the cross came thousands of years after, say, Adam and Eve had sinned. Yet Adam and Eve were forgiven and were saved. And again, my Byzantine calendar at home always, I'm sure I've told you, December the 24th in the Byzantine calendar is always the feast of saints Adam and Eve. They're in heaven, thanks to the anticipated merits of Jesus Christ. No sinlessness. Three basic meanings when we use the word sinless of Our Lady. First, as we've just said, Immaculate Conception. But then That sinlessness refers to the possession of grace. Secondly, freedom from actual sin. Mary never actually committed even the least venial sin. And then, over the years, I've had all kinds of people argue, quarrel, disagree. I mean, I just know what my good friend McBrien says about Mary's impeccability. Her what? Her impeccability. What's impeccability? Mind you, impeccability does not mean merely that Mary did not sin, that Mary could not sin. Of course she had a free will. Did Christ have a free will?
Yes.
Could Christ sin?
No.
Christ could not sin because he was by nature God. And his human nature formed one person with his divine nature. But Mary was preserved from sin. And in that sense, impeccable. By divine grace. In other words, God made sure that she would be protected from ever sinning. How? Well, by the mysterious gift of God's grace, so that she always watched this. She always knew what God wanted, and she always wanted what God wanted. And that, my friends, is the way to keep out of sin. And we repeat, how do you keep out of sin? First, find out what God wants you to do. Then, once you know what he wants you to do, or, of course, wants you not to do, then you choose what God wants you to choose. That's it. Can that be painful? Sure. How come? Because the essence of pain is the denial of one's own will. Let me repeat. The essence of pain is the denial of one's own will. I did learn that last night. Oh, how well I know. How well I know. And then, Mary's perpetual virginity, the phrase that I have there in Latin, is borrowed from St. Augustine, which the Church has canonized in a solemn definition, that Mary was a virgin, ante partum, in partu, and post partum. Partus in Latin means birth. We speak of parturition, an English word. But partus in Latin means birth. Antepart means before birth. Mary was a virgin before she gave birth to her divine son. She was a virgin in giving him birth. Now, we could go in, some writers over the centuries have gone, into physiological explanations of what this means. There's no need of doing that here. In other words, virginity, there are three levels to virginity. Before the child is born, the actual birth of the child, and then after Christ was born. Did Mary suffer, as we speak of them, as a birth pangs? No. And whatever, what do we want to call it, rupture or change physiologically takes place in a mother giving birth to her child, we teach, did not take place in Mary. Now the assumption. As we know, Our Lady's assumption was not defined until 1950, which is, of course, many centuries after two other famous definitions of Mary's prerogatives. Mary's divine maternity was defined in 431 against a patriarch archbishop of Constantinople by the name of Nestorius. Mary's Immaculate Conception, who remembers the date? 19th century.
1854.
Did you say 54? When did Bernadette have her apparition of Our Lady? 1858. Okay? So that Our Lady's Immaculate Conception was then confirmed, as you may say, by her appearing to Bernadette. Then, almost, not quite a century later, came the Assumption of Our Lady. November 1st, 1950, which I spent in a hospital, having worked so hard that summer, especially in producing a series of talks for the Vatican Radio, defending Mary's Assumption against the Protestants. We're saying you can't possibly define Mary's Assumption because there's nothing about it in Scripture. So I spent the summer, and the hottest summer, they told me, in Roman history, 125 Fahrenheit in the shade. By November the 1st, I was in the hospital. So they gave me a radio, unusual privilege those days, to listen to the broadcast of the canonization, at any rate. So Our Lady's Assumption was not until 1950. What was defined? What was defined, watch it, not that Mary died, but that Mary is now in heaven, body and soul. Now let's make sure that we know what that means. As I told you, and I have to repeat it, I think even the latest prayer book published by the Daughters of St. Paul drops the word assumption from the litany. In other words, Our Lady's Assumption means that her body is in heaven, as we hope and pray ours will be too. Then why? Just as Mary's Immaculate Conception and indeed her virginity were in preparation for her divine maternity, so her bodily assumption is only right that she who had given her divine son his body should be rewarded in body, if he has his body in heaven. You might say, being in heaven now, she might have asked him, "Now, son, I'm so happy to be with you in heaven. I sure appreciate being with me in body." The least you might say that a son could do for his mother was to make sure that she be with him, not just in soul, but also in body. So it is the divine maternity, which is the basic reason why Mary is in heaven in body and soul. Because, let's be clear, Our Lady did not, because she could not, have given her divine Son his divinity. That would be blasphemy. What did she give him? She gave him his body, right? As any mother does. Does any mother give her child the soul of that child?
No.
God must immediately create each soul at the moment of conception. So Mary did not give her son